Well, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And which glasses here? So we're returning to our study of the doctrine of salvation. And let me just say this up front. I love the doctrine of salvation because I'm so enamored with this wonderful salvation that Christ has given me, 42, going to be 43 years now. And everything I could learn about salvation, I want to learn. Every nuance, every little nook and cranny about it. When I meditate, most often I'm meditating on something connecting with salvation. That's a great joy in my life, just to contemplate this wonderful, great salvation, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. So, with that in mind, we come to the part of the doctrine of salvation that theologians refer to as the effectual call. And I'm guessing that's new to most of us, the effectual call. Let me kind of back up and tell you how we got here. We started in the spring going through what theologians call the Ordo Salutis, Latin for the order of salvation. That is the order of events that make up our salvation. And Pastor Evan's going to go ahead and put that up on the screen for a couple of minutes here. And I think you know this. It all begins in eternity past with the doctrine of election. And then the next event on this order of salvation, this Ordo Salutis, is what theologians call the effectual call. So election takes place in eternity past. You remember Romans 9, before Jacob and Esau did anything good or bad before they were born. One was chosen for salvation. And then you have in time and space. So during the lifetime of the believer, you have what's called the effectual call. It is immediately followed by regeneration, which is immediately followed by repentance and faith. We're going to go through these things individually, which is immediately followed, and some theologians will do it differently, by positional sanctification and then justification and adoption, and I'll just go ahead and stop there. Now, as far as the timeline goes, all of those occur. The effectual calling, regeneration, faith, repentance, positional sanctification, justification, adoption, they all occur at the very same moment in time. In other words, we can't split that up with things like years or months or weeks or days or hours or minutes or seconds or even microseconds. They all are together. But as far as all of those them go, at the same time, there is a logical, theological, scriptural order that you can put together in which one follows another, but none of them separated by what we call today time. Now, let me move to who is the actor in each of these Ordo Salutises, and just a little bit of review. So election is solely God. God, it is a solely divine act in eternity past before we were ever born. Effectual calling and regeneration also are solely divine acts. Regeneration, we are born from above. And then you get to faith and repentance. Those are divine, but they are also human. So we must repent. We must believe. But at the same time, we'll find out when we get to those that both of them are gifts from God. And then you have positional sanctification, you have justification, you have adoption. All of those are solely divine acts. So it's God who declares us righteous. It's God who sets us apart unto himself. It's God who adopts us into his family. Now all of these, and I'm excluding election here, but the ones that we're dealing with here, all of them happen, as I said, at the very moment of salvation. But if you want to put them in a logical, theological order, scripturally speaking, you can do that. So after election, the first one that takes place is, theologians call it the effectual call. Effectual. Why they named it that, I'm not sure. It simply means effective. It is a calling by the Spirit of God that is effective. And by the way, when we look at the New Testament, and I think this is important for us to recognize, I'm going to show you several verses here. One of the most common titles for us as believers, and Pastor Evan, you could go ahead and go back to the big picture now. One of the most common titles for us as believers is that we are the called. I want to show you that. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 6, among whom Paul writes, you, the Roman believers, also are, here it is, the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Look over to 1 Corinthians, next book to your right, chapter 1. And this is just over and over. I'm going to give you a little bit of a smattering. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. In other words, we are saints because we have been called, implied, if you go through the context there, by God. Look two books to the right, to the book of Galatians. So 2 Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, Christ, who called your God by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Let me see if I get my right verse here. All right, so I'm kind of searching over here. Somewhere in here we're called. Anybody see the verse? All right, well, take my word for it. Somewhere in here we're called. And I just have a trouble scanning
15,
verse
15.
15.
Yes.
But when God, thank you, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me, effectual call. It was a call that was effective for salvation. Look at Ephesians, and now we'll go past the greeting, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go kind of into the heart of the epistle. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. In other words, live according to the gospel, the salvation to which God's called you. Verse 4, there's one body, one spirit. There is also, just as there are, as also you were called in one hope of your calling to salvation. Next book, Philippians chapter 3. And I'm just trying to make the point this is everywhere. It's everywhere. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Next book, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, the body of Christ. You were called. It was God who called you to salvation. One more, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So two books to your right, and verse 11. To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling, this calling that brought us into salvation. So, if you're a believer, one of the most common titles in the New Testament for you is that you are the called. Now, the question is, and then we're going to take 3 weeks at least to answer this. Today will just be a bit of an intro. What does it mean to be called of God in this way? Well, let me start with the word itself. When you take the Greek word here for call, calling, basically it comes to us, and you'll be familiar with this, at least the first two. It comes to us in four different ways in the New Testament, four ways the word comes to us. So, number one, it comes to us very simply. In the act of naming someone. So Luke chapter 1, he was called John. He was called John. He shall be called, I think it's Matthew 1, Jesus. So number one, simply calling someone a name. Number two, it was used of calling someone to a task. Or calling them to a state of life. Now, we hear this often. Someone who is called to the ministry. We see that in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is walking along the seashore of the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes across James and John, Peter and Andrew, and the Bible says he called them. He called them to leave their father's nets and boats and to become fishers of men. In other words, they were called to some ministry. They were called to some task. So those are the two, I think, common ones that we're familiar with of how it's used. But the last two are a bit different. And I want to talk to you about those. So the last two, number one, it would be of the last two, extending an invitation of salvation that may be and usually is sinfully rejected, sinfully disregarded. In other words, it's what we do every week, Sunday morning. We invite people to come to Christ. By and large, they reject. The guys go out, the girls, guys go out on Saturday. Other times we go out and witness, we share the gospel. People reject. So it's an invitation with the gospel, a general call. That's the theological term for it. That is by and large rejected. But number four, the fourth way, and really the second way that we're talking about here, it's also used of God drawing sinners to himself in a saving relationship through the proclamation of the gospel. So you notice both of them have something in common. There is the proclamation of the gospel in both. So the word calling applies to any proclamation of the gospel, but the first one is a general proclamation, which by and large is rejected. Jesus came into his own received him not. He came, he gave him the truth, they rejected him. And then the second one, ours, the effectual call, is that God uses that proclamation in a specific way to draw sinners to a saving relationship with himself. And that's what theologians refer to as the effectual call. Now, if the word is used in both those ways in reference to salvation, in other words, the gospel goes out, an invitation is given, it's rejected. People turn, they walk away. The other one, the gospel goes out, an invitation is given, and it is effective, this call, and God brings them into a saving relationship with himself. So theologians have given these two separate names. The first one is the general call. The second one, which we're going to be studying really more next week, is the effectual call. So let me give you a definition for the general call. And I forget where I got this, actually. One of my systematic theologies. I wrote this back in March. So, anyway, general call, the presentation and offering of salvation in Christ to sinners together with an earnest exhortation to accept Christ by faith in order to obtain forgiveness of sins and life eternal. So that's the general call. It's the proclamation of the gospel message, but result is a rejection. So every time an unbeliever is encountered by the gospel, God is issuing a genuine general call for that person to be saved. So it's what happens when you give the gospel to a family member, to a friend, to a neighbor. It's what happens when we proclaim the truth from the pulpit in our church. It's through that message of the gospel. God is speaking through the message. He is issuing a general call to salvation for all that would hear. It is an external call. People hear it with their ears. All that's given in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where the prophet says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they're right in front of me. They shall be white like wool. Though they be like crimson, bright, they'll be white like snow, they shall be like wool." So that's Isaiah's call to sinners to come and have their sins forgiven. It is a general call. Come to God. Come for forgiveness. Look, let me show you Jesus. Look at Matthew 23. So this was the entire ministry of Jesus. You could see it summed up here, Matthew 23. This general call with the gospel in verse 37. Jesus, he laments here, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together in a way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." I mean, that's a good example of the general call. Jesus says over and over again, "I've given you the gospel. I've spoken the truth. I've invited you to come to me as chickens would come to their mother." Over and over again, I called over and over again. You refuse. Same thing. I want to show you Acts chapter 17. This is Paul, synagogue in Thessalonica. I'm going to begin in the middle of verse 1. They, Paul's team, came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went into the synagogue, and for 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He explained and he gave evidence that Christ had suffered and risen again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But most of them, the Jews, became jealous. Taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, they formed the mob and they set the city in an uproar. So, to put it simply, this is a clear call to salvation by the Apostle Paul in that synagogue, that by and large, this call to come to God, to come to Christ, by and large, it's rejected by most who heard it over that 3 Sabbath month, days, weeks period. Now, another thing about this general call, not only is it outward, not only is it genuine, but it's universal. It's to go to not just the elect, but it's to go to all humanity. Isaiah 45, verse 22, God says, "Turn unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Isaiah 55 and verse 1, "Listen, everyone, come to the waters who is thirsty. You don't need money. Come, buy, eat, it's free." The point is, this is a universal invitation to come to God for salvation. It goes out to all people. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In fact, the Bible closes with this general call. Look at Revelation chapter 22, last chapter in the Bible. You'll be familiar with this. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost, in other words, let him come. Let her come. So, what we see really throughout Scripture is a universal call by God for sinners to respond to the gospel invitation. Go into all the world, Mark 16, and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, go to the ends of the earth and bring them the gospel. Now, okay, as we've also seen, it's this general call to salvation, which is genuinely given by God, universally intended for all men, that basically is rejected by sinful men. I want to show you a picture of this and really the heart of what I'll say today. Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at a couple of parables, but Luke 14, we'll start with a couple of similar parables. So Jesus here gives a parable that pictures the general gospel call going out to many. And as you're going to see, one by one, sinners come up with all kinds of excuses as to why they can't accept this free, genuine invitation to salvation. So look at verse 16. But Jesus said to him, or he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his servant, his slave, to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." So this is Israel. Jesus comes, the Messiah. He sends out the prophets, the disciples. Come, come, the Messiah is here. But they all alike begin to make excuses. First one said to him, "I bought a piece of land. I need to go and cut the grass. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go and work them out. Consider me excused." Another says, "I have a married wife. She won't let me come." Well, for whatever reason, I cannot come either. Now, all of us have experienced that who are believers, right? I mean, we share Christ with a friend, family member, co-worker, whatever the case might be. And we pray and we give them the gospel, and maybe we give them the gospel again and we plead with them to turn to Christ, just like Jesus did, just like the disciples did. And those who hear this general call, they reject the invitation. You pull them through the gospel message. They choose to reject that message. That is the general call that goes out to everyone, everywhere throughout the world. It is a genuine universal call with a clear gospel message, which brings us to the other call in Scripture. And that's what theologians call the effectual call. All right, so what is this effectual call? What makes it different? Listen to Wayne Grudem at this point. Grudem says, "It is an act of God the Father speaking through the human proclamation of the gospel," okay, so far so good, "in which he summons people to himself in such a way that they respond in saving." So that there is the difference. There is a general call. It is a clear gospel. It is an accurate gospel. It is offered to everyone. But then there is this special effective call that always, always results in the salvation of a sinner. Well, I'm going to read you something. It's a little bit detailed here. It's from the Westminster Confession of Faith. So these are godly men, years and years ago, who wrote out principles and kind of a catechism of what the Bible teaches on most all things. So let me take you through this, all right? So here's what they wrote. Speaking of this effectual call, all right? All those whom God has predestined, election, to eternal life, and those only he is pleased in his appointment, in his appointed and accepted time, then they're going to give four things. To effectively call by his word and his spirit out of their state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. That's what God has done for us, believers, right? Number two, he has enlightened their minds through this effectual call. He has enlightened their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their hearts of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, or you might say a heart for God. Number three, and I'm going to read the whole thing again. He has renewed their wills by his almighty power, and get this, determining them to that which is good. I love that. There's so much to say about that. But then number four, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet, even though he summons them, yet so as they come freely, being made willing by free grace. Now, let me just read that to you in one shot again. And I've kind of updated some of the words just for understanding. All right. Effectual calling. All of those whom God has predestined unto life, and of those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time and space in history, to effectively call by his word and spirit out of a state of sin and death into which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly, so they might understand the things of God, taking away their hearts of stone and giving them a heart for God, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power, determining to do good in their lives and effectively drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come freely being made willing by his grace. Don't you love that? That's what God did for you. That's what he did for you in salvation. No one came kicking and screaming. God summons you to come. I don't want to get saved. I'm compelling you. No, please, I hate you. No, I'm bringing you anyway. If the effectual call and regeneration and all this happens together, this is what God did in your life. Love it. It's a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So let me say it this way. Two people walking down the street, all right? Vinny and his group, they're out evangelizing. Two people walking down the street, and Vinny, one of his guys, comes up and they give him the gospel. They give one of the men, let's say two men, they give one of the men a clear, genuine gospel message. It is the general call to come to Christ. And maybe that person who is walking stops. And he listens and he thinks and he contemplates and he asks questions. But ultimately, after having heard a clear gospel message, an earnest plea to turn from sin and turn to Christ, he keeps walking in the same direction that he was going. But on the other hand, second man, coming down the road, confronted by a couple of guys from West Hills, and they give a very similar clear gospel message, really no different. Let's say they both read from the same script. And they plead for this man to turn from his sin and to surrender to Christ. But this is not a general call. This one is empowered from heaven. It is effectual. And immediately upon hearing the call, the man turns from the direction he's going and he begins to follow Christ, which is what happened most all of us at some point. And what's the reason the second man responded to the gospel call and the first man didn't? Because of the effective call of God in the second man's heart, regenerating him, compelling him to turn and to come. Now, listen to how John Calvin puts it. I think he's really helpful here. Now, he calls it the inner call, all right? The effectual call, the inner call. So here's what he says. The inner call not only consists of the proclamation of the word, but it's also accompanied by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Wow. I remember that. I remember that moment. And not all of you do. I get it. We'll talk about that. Now, let's go back to our parable, Luke chapter 14. I want to kind of show you this, all right? So just follow me. So in this context, there's been a general call. The master is giving this big feast. He sent out his servants. They invite everybody to come. They give the gospel. John 1:11. Jesus comes to his own. They don't receive him. We don't want to hear. We got excuses. My farm, my wife, my animals. So they're invited by the Old Testament prophets, Israel. They're invited by Jesus himself, but they refuse to stop the direction they're going and turn and begin to follow. That's the general call. But I want you to notice there's a second group in this parable. And they're not so much just invited by the servants, but there is a compelling, a supernatural compelling. So look at verse 21. And slave came back to his master and reported to his master, "Nobody wants to come." Then the head of the household became angry, the wrath of God. They reject his son. And he said to the slave, "Go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." These are the uneducated, the not rich. These are the based in 1 Corinthians. They're the Gentiles here. They're the down and out, the unworthy, the lowly. You go ahead and look what he says. Verse 21, he says, "Well, bring them here. Lead them in. Get them in." Look at verse 23. This is another word. The master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways along the hedges and compel them to come so that my house might be filled." Compel them, make them come. So the second group represents all of the, you see this throughout the Gospels, the lowly sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the drunkards, those who saw themselves as unworthy. So in this parable, they're represented, you see, by the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame in verse 21, the lowly, the down and out, the helpless, we can't save ourselves. The Gentiles as well, by the way, the outcasts of Jewish society. Now, keep your finger here. We're going to come back, but turn to Matthew 22. This is Matthew's version of this same parable. So Matthew 22. I'm going to add an interesting word here, an interesting concept. But let me see if I have Matthew 22, verse 1. So Jesus spoke to them again in parables. Here's what he said. "Kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king," see what time it is, all right, "who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves, and he called those," wedding feast, big feast, "he called those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come." Sound familiar? And again, he sent out his slaves, verse 4, saying, "Tell those who've been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted livestock. It's all here for you. Everything I promised you, it's all here. I'm inviting you. Come. And everything is ready. Come." But they paid no attention. They went their way to a farm, another to his business. So, sounds familiar. Now look down at verse 8. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. The slaves went out to the streets. They gathered together all they found, both the evil and the good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Now, look at how Jesus sums up the parable in verse 14. For many are called, general call goes out to everyone. Few are chosen. Many represents the greater group, everybody who heard the gospel in both these parables, a genuine general invitation to come to the feast. The few represent those who were compelled to come by the king's servant. They were made willing because they were chosen in eternity past. Go back to Luke 14. We'll kind of wrap this up here pretty soon. Luke 14 and verse 17. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, so everybody's invited, it's genuine. Come, everything is ready. Now look at verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. The invited in this parable represent all of those who hear the genuine invitation by God to turn from their sin, to repent, to give their lives to Christ. The compelled in verse 23 are those who hear the gospel message, but God, through his Spirit, opens their eyes and he makes them willing to come. He compels them to come. Now, here's the point. All who heard the general call to come, they all refused. They were all kind of locked out of the rich man's dinner. It was only those who the master compelled to come. He, as John puts it, or Jesus does in John chapter 6, they were drawn by the Father. They're the ones who enjoyed the feast. Now, let me wrap it all up. I'm going to give some application here. With all that in mind, I don't want you to think for a minute. Here's the danger. The general call is not important for us. There's no application for us with the general call. It's the effectual call, which is really something only God does. It's the effectual call that's important. Here's what I want us to understand, and John Crocker made this so clear. The Bible is a missionary book. Christianity is a missionary faith. The church is a missionary organization. We are to preach the gospel to the entire world. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Verse 17, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but through me the world might be saved. The general call goes out genuinely to everyone. And we are to be the messengers. Jesus prays for the disciples in John 17, 18, and all that would believe in him, Father, as you have sent me, even so I send I them. John chapter 20 and verse 21, as Father sent me, so send I you. The point is, the gospel should not be preached with any kind of limitations, on who it calls. We don't go around trying to discern those whom God has predestined and give them the gospel only. Well, I shared Christ with him, he rejected. We should be universal in our proclamation of the gospel. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Christ said, repentance of sins and forgiveness should be proclaimed in all nations. And the church has always understood this, beloved. The Canon of Dort, another one of those Westminster confession types, godly men, the church get together, they come up with doctrine that they would agree on, they see clearly in scripture. Let me read. So 700, 800 years ago here, Canon of Dort, here's what they said. The promise of the gospel is this: whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That promise to repent and believe ought to be declared and proclaimed in all nations and to all people without discrimination or distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. Beloved, we never know whom God will save. I was just thinking of names from our context. Tommy and Kayla Vaughn, are you kidding me? If you knew Tommy and Kayla Vaughn 2 weeks before their salvation, they're the last people in the world you would have ever thought would get saved. The last people. Patrick. Patrick gets arrested. Patrick goes to prison. But you know, I think that he's probably going to get saved over there. Last people. So we don't know. Our job is to give the gospel out universally. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you several applications. Really, they're biblical motivations to give out the gospel. So here we go. It's going to be quick, too. Number one, the universality of original sin. Listen, all men lie under the dread and the darkness of corruption and sin and alienation from God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. Well, no, what about my Uncle Joe? No, not even one. There's not one who seeks after God. There's not one who is good, not even one. Just know this, every man, even in his best religious and his best self-righteous self, he's not even neutral towards God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, they are hostile. Men by nature are hostile towards God. So the universality of original sin, all men are hostile towards God. Number two, to despair of the human condition. I need to really preach on this. Humanity is hopeless without Jesus Christ. And not only are they hopeless, Ephesians 2, they are dead in their sins, they are under the wrath of God, but it makes them miserable. They're miserable. Why is, like, I'm going to throw a number out here, 35% of our nation in therapy? Why are 60% of people on psychotropic drugs? Why all the alcohol? Why all of the illegal drugs? Mick Jagger put it well. Humanity cannot get any satisfaction without God. He didn't add the God part. What an apt description of a guy who had everything but God. He didn't have satisfaction. Number three, the reality of God's love. Listen, understand this. Why do we give out the gospel to all people? Because even though all people hate God, God still has chosen to love them. To love them in this way that he gave his son so that they might come to him. I'll give out the gospel. Number four, the insufficiency of general revelation. Though God's creation reveals his glory. In other words, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth its handiwork. Nobody ever walked outside and said, oh, I need to be saved, without hearing the gospel from the word of God. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation. So why proclaim the gospel, the general call of the gospel? Because man can't get saved by general revelation. Number five, the necessity of faith in Christ. That's the Romans 10, 13 through 15. How do they get saved? They must believe. Well, how do they believe? They must hear. And how do they hear? There must be someone to tell them. So why proclaim the gospel? Because they can't get saved unless they believe a certain content, you know, the gospel, and they can't hear a content unless someone comes and tells them. So we need to tell. Yes, God saves through the message of the gospel, but he has deemed the means to give out the message by and large is his people. Number six, why give out the gospel? The authority of the risen Lord. I mean, listen, we don't need any other reason. Matthew 28:17, the risen Christ meets about 500 plus of his followers. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. All right, what do you want us to do? Go and make disciples. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. Why the gospel? How about this one? Think about this one nowadays. Because of the urgency of the times, sinners must seek Christ while he may be found. Do you realize? Right? Remember, Paul says, today's the day of salvation. Why? Because you may not have tomorrow. And how about this? Do you realize that there are countries across this world that don't even, they hardly have the gospel? People can't hear the gospel. There's a continent, Europe, that used to be filled with the gospel. Now you could hardly find it. I don't think that's not happening here, by the way. Why give out the gospel? Because today's the day of salvation. You may not have it tomorrow. Number eight, why give out the gospel? The sovereignty of God's grace. I mean, we're powerless to save sinners, but God's in the business of saving sinners through the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, the great illustration of this, I love this. It so encouraged me early on when we came here. You remember Paul goes to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and boy, he has a whale of a time. I mean, he's preaching the gospel, and people are beating him up. They're beating up people who are with him. And Paul goes to bed one night, and he says, "That's it, I'm out. I'm going somewhere else. This is too tough." And you remember in chapter 18, verse 9 and 10 of Acts, Christ comes to him at night and he says, "Paul, I want you to keep on preaching. I want you to stay at Corinth." And he tells them why. "Because I still have many people in the city." In other words, Paul, there are people I have predestined to salvation in the city. They need someone to give them the gospel, and you're that someone. Do we not believe that God still has people on Long Island to be saved? Rocco, right? Who guessed that one, by the way? 5 years ago. Oh, who do you think's going to get saved, in high school? Oh, I think Rocco's probably going to be the guy. All right, finally, number nine, the supremacy of God's glory. Here it is in the end. We proclaim the gospel because God will be glorified in the salvation of sinners, and he will be glorified in the damnation of sinners. You say, explain that. We did. Romans 9, 22 through 24. Just go back and read that. God is glorified in those who reject the gospel and receive his wrath, and he is glorified in those who receive the gospel in all of his promises of eternal life. So, all of those are biblical reasons why we bring the gospel to those around us and to the world as a whole. So, we need to pray. We must give of our time, our energy, our resources, our lives, our children who may want to go across the globe. We give of all of that so that the gospel might be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. So we are all in with the general call, though it's the effectual, which is a work of God born out of the general call, God uses to save sinners. All right, let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we could be back meeting on Thursday night. We thank you for the wonders of our salvation, the beauty of the gospel. And we thank you especially for this effectual call, which saved us, and the privilege, Lord, that we have to be involved, the responsibility, give out the gospel, and let you sort through what you're going to do with it in the lives of sinners. Father, we thank you for that privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that's it. Well, I'm happy to get started. You can see I'm a little bit excited too. All right. Anybody have a question at all? Comment?
Pastor Dan,
Yes.
what's the relationship between the effectual call and irresistible grace?
I think they're basically would be along the same lines. It's just like two different categories, but trying to say the same thing. And there probably would be some overlap. But yeah,
Okay.
I think they would be, the effectual call and regeneration are so close that you almost could do them with one category, though they're two. And I think you might say irresistible grace includes the effectual call, and it includes regeneration and the gift of
Okay.
faith and the gift of repentance. Yeah. Yeah.
All
So
right.
good
Thank you so
question.
much.
Anybody else? Aren't you glad you're saved? I mean, man alive. You could have heard the general call every day, all night, and never got saved, and God effectively, through the ministry of the Spirit of God, opened your eyes and called you. And in a
Man.
moment, like you saw it. How great is that? All right.
Amen.
One more comment, or we'll just go.
Pastor Gabe here.
Yes.
Would you say that the effectual call is like Lady Wisdom in Proverbs, that she's out in the squares at all time, like screaming
I guess I guess you could say there's a connection there. I'm not saying that they're equal across the board, but I think you could say there's a connection. Yeah. You could say the general call's in that too. I think you might say the general call as well, making,
That's what I meant. I meant that that was
making
general.
from the mountaintops, the city roof, calling out, come to me, come to me. And the effectual call is those who come.
Yeah, that's what I meant. Sorry, the
Yeah.
general call. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, good.
Hey, Pastor?
Yes.
It's Vinny. I was going to say, it's very, I guess I would say encouraging because the if we know the effectual call is real, that we know if we just continue to share the gospel, we might not see it. It might just be a seed that God plants through us, but we know that God is going to save someone. So
Right.
it's
Exactly. Yeah. And most people get saved after they hear the gospel several times and often by a few different people. So, someone shares the gospel with someone and then they get saved a year later when someone else shares it with them. But all of it is what God used to ultimately bring it to a point, that effectual call. Yeah.